Have you ever carried guilt for something you couldn't make right? In Genesis 42, Joseph's brothers faced their buried guilt as they unknowingly bow before the very brother they betrayed years ago. This episode unravels the power of a guilty conscience, God's hand in reviving it, and the delicate line between forgiveness and reconciliation. Keep listening to learn how guilt, grace, and God's timing all work together.
In 1811, a fund was created by the U.S. Treasury Department called the Conscience Fund. It all started with $5 sent in anonymously by someone who had cheated the government, felt guilty, and wanted to pay it back. Over the past 200 years, the Treasury Department has received more than $6 million in repayments, with written confessionals included. In fact, one man mailed in 9 cents because he had reused a postage stamp. Another individual sent in $40,000 in several allotments to make up for what he'd stolen in taxes over many years. I read of another individual who wasn't able to repay with money, but sent in some handmade quilts as repayment. Well, many of these people were trying to silence that shame they felt. Others, however, were a little suspect, like one individual I read about who wrote this: "Dear Internal Revenue Service, I've not been able to sleep at night because I cheated on last year's income tax. Enclosed, find a cashier's check for $1,000. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." Well, what makes us lose sleep over sin? What is it inside us that so deeply troubles us? No matter where you go in the world, Africa, Australia, Albania, America, everybody knows that stealing your neighbor's chicken is wrong. That guilty feeling is not a social construct. It's not a leftover from the Victorian era. It's produced by a God-given creation called the conscience. Your conscience encourages you when you're right. It gets onto you when you're wrong. Now, the problem is your conscience can be trained like you train your dog to roll over and play dead. Our conscience, it can be trained, and it needs to be trained, however, not by society, not by ourselves, but by the Scriptures. But let me encourage you. If you're bothered by something you've done, that's actually a sign that your conscience is fulfilling its God-given function. It's operating, and it can be revived. Now, here in Genesis chapter 42, we're going to watch the revival of the conscience in Joseph's brothers. For 20 years, they have tried to ignore their guilty consciences, and it hadn't worked for one moment. And that's actually good news. Just as Joseph predicted, the famine in Egypt arrived and it eventually reached into the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his family have been living. Now, in chapter 42 and verse 1, we read, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.'" So in other words, you know, why are you standing around looking at each other? We're running out of food, and everybody knows you can buy grain down in Egypt, so what are you waiting for? But Egypt is the last place these brothers want to go. In fact, just the mention of Egypt stirs up their guilty consciences. There's an old proverb that says, "You never speak of rope in a hangman's house." Well, you never speak of Egypt around the sons of Jacob. Those boys have kept a secret, but now because of the famine, well, they've run out of options. So verse 3 tells us that off to Egypt they go. And frankly, I can't help but think that as they entered that Egyptian city and they saw slaves performing menial tasks, I wonder, were their hearts beating with fear that they'd turn a corner and come face to face with their brother? Well, now down here in verse 6, we're told that the brothers come before Joseph, and it says, they bowed themselves down before him with their faces to the ground. You know, that sounds a lot like that dream Joseph had as a young boy. According to verse 7, Joseph recognizes them. But then verse 8 tells us they did not recognize him. Well, Joseph's now, you know, nearly 40 years old. He's wearing the rich garments, the gold jewelry of the prime minister of Egypt. He would have been wearing that Egyptian headdress. He would have been clean-shaven according to Egyptian custom, whereas his brothers, in Hebrew fashion, would have full beards. They wouldn't have begun to imagine that this powerful Egyptian ruler was their little brother. Now, what Joseph does next is really a test to see if they are the same cutthroat men who wanted to kill him years earlier. Joseph accuses them here in verse 9 of being spies, and they panic. They insist they're not spies. They explain here in verse 13 their family situation. They reveal that their father had 12 sons, but one is no more. Now, that would be Joseph. And that their youngest brother, Benjamin, is back home. So what Joseph does is he tests their character even further by demanding, down here in verse 16, that one of them return to Canaan and bring Benjamin back to Egypt to prove that what they said about their family is true. Well, then in verse 17, he puts them all in prison for 3 days to think it over. Now, keep in mind, as verse 23 tells us here, Joseph is speaking to them in Egyptian through a Hebrew interpreter. They don't know he can understand everything they're saying to each other. And back here in verse 18, Joseph lets them out of prison. He says he's going to keep, you know, one brother in Egypt as insurance, while the rest of the brothers can take the grain they've purchased and go back home. But Joseph insists that they then return to Egypt with their youngest brother, and that's going to again prove their innocence. Now, Joseph knows that his old brothers wouldn't have cared one moment about abandoning one brother to save all their own skin. After all, they had abandoned him, and all these years they've never come back to Egypt looking for him. The brothers are wondering out loud. Again, they don't know Joseph can understand them. Here in verse 21, they say to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Don't miss that phrase. We are guilty. In fact, the Hebrew text gives us the emphatic construction of that word. We, oh, we are guilty. We did not listen to Joseph as he begged for his life. Now, with that, we're told here that Joseph rushes out of the room, verse 27 tells us, and the tears just come pouring down his cheeks. I mean, after all these years, these are tears. Are they tears of grief? Oh, yeah. But they're also tears of hope. He's just heard his brothers admit that they'd known all along that what they did to him was heartless, that it was wrong. They'd lived with a guilty conscience all these decades, and now they pour out to each other how sinful and selfish their lives have been. When Joseph gains control, he probably splashes some water on his face. He returns, and here in verse 24, he orders that Simeon be bound and placed in jail until his brothers return. But he has another test in mind. Verse 25 tells us that Joseph, he has his brother's grain bags filled up, and then each of the man's money placed back in each brother's sack as well. See, he's going to test their honesty. Listen, Joseph is giving them every reason in the world to never come back to Egypt. They've got plenty of grain. Well, they got their money back as well. And what's losing one more brother going to matter? Was their conscience really revived? Was their apparent repentance for real? Would they care about their brother Simeon, who now waits in jail for them to return? Are they going to return to Egypt? Well, we'll find out next time in our wisdom journey through God's Word. Until then, don't read ahead. Well, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Joseph's tests show us how God works to awaken a guilty conscience. True repentance and restoration are always part of His redemptive plan. That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called Bowing Before Joseph. Would you like to receive texts or emails from Stephen? He sends occasional updates and encouraging messages that can help strengthen your faith. It's an easy way to stay connected with the ministry and receive words of wisdom and inspiration right to your phone or inbox. To get started, just visit wisdomonline.org/email. That's where you can sign up for either text messages or email updates, depending on what works best for you. Once you're signed up, Stephen will be able to send you regular communication, keeping you updated on what's happening in the ministry and sharing helpful insights for your Christian walk. Staying connected has never been easier. Just visit wisdomonline.org/email. Sign up, and you'll start receiving those updates and words of encouragement. Get signed up today. I hope these lessons are helping you know, understand, and apply God's Word. Join us next time to continue the wisdom journey.